going to be reading a series of passages from John chapter 14 through chapter 16, again seeking the answer, what difference does the Holy Spirit make? If you're with us last week, perhaps you remember we said that Christianity is not simply a philosophical system. Christianity is not simply a series of claims about events that have occurred in history. Christianity is not simply a moral vision. Instead, Christianity involves a spiritual life or a spiritual experience. We're learning more about that as Jesus speaks about the gift and the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. Now, on page 8 in your bulletin, you'll see, as we're making our way thematically through John chapter 14 through 16, I'm going to be reading a series of passages, all of which tie together in this idea that now, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we have a new way of relating to God. Starting off then in chapter 14, verse 18. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now over to verse 25 in chapter 14. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much to you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16, verse 12. "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, because you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take this joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, you will receive, that your joy may be full. The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. Today, the first thing that I want to tell you is that by the Holy Spirit, God is with you. He's near to you. It's a close association with you. He's present, really, in your life. By the Spirit, God is with you. Seems like that's one of the things that Jesus seeks to convince his disciples of. I wonder if you noticed it, how Jesus first explains it in verse 18 of chapter 14. Jesus is anticipating this is the eve before his crucifixion and death, and there's much confusion that this foretelling of Jesus' death occasions for the disciples, and he's seeking to assure them, to remind them, I won't leave you as orphans, he says. He says this, I will come to you. What do you think Jesus means? I will come to you. Well, we might at first glance, read, and Jesus speaks frequently in these few chapters of his going, but also his coming. We might at first glance think that Jesus is simply referring to his resurrection, that they will see him again, that he will physically be raised from the dead. And the resurrection certainly is in view here. But I think if we read that passage, especially in its context, Jesus is saying something more than that. He's speaking about how Jesus will be present, how God will be near, how he will come to them, how in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus will be with his disciples, how? Spiritually, by the person, the Holy Spirit, is what he's saying. So perhaps you remember the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission, as we call it, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. How is it that Jesus keeps that promise? We don't see him physically with his proximity to us, right? We don't audibly hear from him. How is it that Jesus is near to his people? He tells us the answer in these verses. He's near to you by virtue of the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, later in chapter 16, Jesus even says that it's better, verse 7 of chapter 16, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but I will send him to you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says it's better that he be with the Father, better for us, and that he give the Spirit. That the Spirit in a unique way now will be, God will be with all of his people, not limited by any spatial or temporal or physical constraints as Jesus' earthly body was. But God will give his presence to his people. He will be near to them now in the Holy Spirit. As perhaps mystical, as mysterious as this is, it is yet a glorious truth that the God who created the universe desires to be near to you, to be present in your life, that you have access now, unlimited access to him by virtue of the Holy Spirit. What difference does the Holy Spirit make? In him, God is with you. Now, as you can imagine, if we internalize this, if we receive this, just as Jesus explains, it will be for us, it will bring about for us great peace and joy, should comfort our hearts. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. That even though we experience difficult things, this will, we'll talk more about this in a couple weeks, how the Holy Spirit gives us new hope in the midst of a broken and tragic world that's set in opposition to God. Even though the disciples will face persecution, even though Jesus himself will physically be crucified and die an awful death, yet Jesus says that God's presence in and with us, it brings about for us peace and joy. It comforts our hearts so they need not be troubled. Whatever difficult thing you experience in life and are going through, remember, God is with you. Emmanuel, God with his people. By his Spirit, God is present with you. He's near to you. And why is it that God's presence, his nearness, him being with us, that Jesus seeks to assure his disciples, why is it that that's so important? This is the second thing to tell you today, that by his Spirit, God wants to relate to you. He wants to know you, to be known by you. He wants to be in a relationship with you where you're able to commune with him and really even spiritually experience him. You know, Jesus, in speaking about the Holy Spirit and his work, he gives us a number of ways to understand this relationship. The first is that God is as a father to us. He seeks to remind the disciples, verse 18 of chapter 14, I don't leave you as orphans. That means is that God doesn't abandon you. He's not uncaring toward you. He hasn't left you on your own. Instead, by his Spirit, with his presence, he brings us into a new relationship with God where we are adopted, brought into the household of God, made to be, as it were, God's children. That God relates to you as a father would his sons and daughters. You are beloved of him. You have access to him. He delights to see you, to be near to you. And now you have a new measure of authority and access to relate to the God of the universe, even as a child brought into the home would to its adopted parents. This is frequently how the Bible speaks about the work of the Spirit, that now with God's Spirit with us and within us, we are ushered into a new way of relating to God that is similar, at least, to how a child relates to his or her father. So John chapter 1, John speaks about this in the beginning of his gospel, verse 12, speaking about those who receive the work, the ministry of Jesus Christ, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, but of God. Speaking here spiritually, how we enter into a new relationship with God by God's Spirit, who births life within us, who gives us new capacities, new ability to obey God, new longings and loves and desires to live for him, who helps us in this spiritual life. It's again what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, describing the way now spiritually we relate to God with the gift of his Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And these are incredible truths, are they not? The Spirit is, by the Spirit, God is near to us. And he works within us that we relate to God as we might relate to a father. God has adopted us. We now have access to him. And the Spirit prompts within us an ability when we struggle or when we're in trouble to cry out as a child does to his father, Father, help me. And there is now an access where God hears us and is near. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. How is it that we relate to God spiritually? We relate to God as a child might to its father. We're welcomed into his home. We experience his love. We cry out to him. We're aided and helped by him. He loves us. How about this? When we speak about being in relation to God, one of the ways the Bible explains it is that we're in a relationship to God even as a spouse might be related to his or her spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the one who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Now, if you're familiar with the context of that passage, Paul is invoking the imagery of marriage. that we are joined, we have a union with God, that we become one with Him, and that marriage somehow shows forth, symbolically represents this reality, that even as we commune with our spouses, as we know them, as we really understand what they're like and what they like, as we communicate with them, as we share life with them, as we're encouraged by them, as we have affection for them, all of these things, we're being told here in the same way we relate to God. This is the work of His Spirit among us, that we now have a new, vibrant relationship with God, where we relate to Him in some ways, at least, parallel, that like you might to a spouse, one that you know well, one that you trust, one that you experience love and care for from. In these similar ways, Jesus is trying to assure His disciples, take heart, you have reason to be full of peace even amidst the difficult world. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? I will give you the Spirit. That means God will be close to you. It means that God enters into a new relationship with you, that you enjoy a proximity, a care, a love from Him. You really relate to Him. Now, perhaps you've heard some Christians speak about this relationship that we ought to have with God by His Spirit as a personal relationship, one whereby we invite Jesus to live in our hearts. How do we think about that means of describing what the Bible is speaking about here? I think in the first place, you might say there are some things that are lacking in this way of describing our relation to God. Not only that it sometimes can sound a little hokey to say I'm in a personal relationship with God, and Jesus lives in my heart, more troubling is that it might give the mistaken impression that it's just me and Jesus, or that I secretly get more info from Jesus or relate to Him by myself. In fact, that's not at all what we mean. The life of communing with God, as the Puritans called it, is communal in nature. It occurs by the church, and it's not privatized or specialized for me as apart from others. So we don't mean to convey something of that sort. But on the other hand, this is very helpful language, and there's much from this language that we'd want to affirm. For instance, I think that, taken in the best way, the Apostle Paul is getting at the same sort of thing in Ephesians chapter 3. This is what he says in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is why the Apostle Paul prays, that from every family in heaven, on earth, is named, this speaking still about God, this is what he prays, that according to the riches of His glory, Paul prays that God would grant you to be strengthened with power in His Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of God. The Apostle Paul is praying that the church, by the work of God's Spirit, would comprehend or appreciate how Christ dwells, abides with God's people in their hearts. Now, we're not talking about a sentimental hallmark view of the heart, right? In biblical times, the heart was the place of motivation, of affection. The heart was determined our identity, who we are. And the Apostle Paul is saying he wants you to realize Christ, by His Spirit, is near to you, the core of what you're about. And He helps you to appreciate how you are loved, how you are delighted in by God, how He wants the very God who made all things and is the King of the universe, wants to be near to you, to relate to you. What we mean when we speak about relating to God or being in a personal relationship with Him or Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith or something like this, what we mean is that Christianity is not a series of empty rituals. That we don't just go to church or do certain things. Instead, at the core of Christianity, God has acted in Jesus to make a new humanity, a new people for Himself, who are reconciled to Him, who are right with Him, whose sin is done away with, and now who know Him, who really relate to Him. So Christianity is not a series of empty rituals, and Christianity is not deism. Deism Another religion, of course, teaches that God is impersonal, teaches that God is perhaps a cosmic force or a being who put the world into motion, who created things, but then stands back, uninvolved and far away, and is fundamentally unknowable because he doesn't enter into the world or reveal himself or commune with people. That's deism. That's not Christianity. What we Christians believe is almost the opposite of that, that the God who created all things desires to be known by his creatures, to be worshipped, to be loved. And therefore, not only does he disclose himself in the world at large, but most specifically by speaking to humanity, revealing himself, and then ultimately in the person of Jesus, where he discloses himself in fullness. Not only has God entered into history, not only has he communicated, but he's ready now to be near to you. He's ready to work within you, to give you fruit or a new way of living, to give you new desires and longings and loves, to receive your praise and worship, to continue to show himself to you in his word as you pray to him. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our hearts, guides us in the truth, is our teacher, not just disseminating information, you understand, but bringing us into more than knowledge about God, really knowing God. So we mean it that we commune with God in worship, in the mystery of baptism and in the Lord's Supper, as we hear from him in his word, the Holy Spirit illumines, applies, gives confidence about his word. Even so that our lives are changed and we live differently as a result of these things. That's what it means to be in a relationship with, to relate to commune with, to receive communication from God. These aren't empty practices. We aren't deists. Jesus is telling you, in the Spirit, God is with you. And what's more, he's with you because he wants to know you and be known by you, to really, in a life-giving, vivid way, to relate to you. My friends, this is an amazing truth, is it not? It's easy in our Christian faiths to lose sight of these glorious things. Last week, I said that I wanted you to remember, to know that because the Spirit of God is active in you, then you had the capacity to live a new way of life, to obey God from the hearts. You were free to live for the Lord. This week, what you need to know, the Spirit makes things different. What difference does the Holy Spirit make? Well, he brings us into a new way of relating to God, whereby God is with you, and whereby God wants to know you, to relate to you. These are glorious truths. Would you stand with me? We'll pray that God would continue to impress them up in our hearts and upon us. Our God, these are glorious truths indeed. Impress upon us anew how you, by the Spirit, are near to your people, how you love them, how you are involved with them, how you have not abandoned your creation or your people as orphans. Lord, as we reflect on these ideas, these metaphors, that you are to us like a father or like a spouse, that really we do commune with you, have a relationship with you, would you, Lord, all the more strengthen us as your people? Be near to us, God. Help us to experience your nearness with the Spirit. Impress these truths upon us, Lord, that we might live as the spiritual people that you have made us to be. We ask this together in Christ's name. Amen.